I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Saviour of man. We ask that he might truly be present amongst us and his Spirit would lead us in worship together this morning. We are called to live lives of worship. I just bring to you a number of matters of the affairs of the congregation, meetings and so on through the week ahead. Just to remind you of those things, as most of them are in print, do make use of that. Take that sheet home with you. Make use of it and put it in your diary where relevant. Particularly remember the Bible studies. There's a number of dates are available for you wherever you might be. One extra one that is not listed on the sheet is birthday coming Saturday. I believe a young lady, another 8-year-old on Saturday, Mariette. So when it comes, a happy birthday from all of us. And I hope you have a good day. And make it good for everyone around you as well. But otherwise, there are the usual activities that we undertake. Let's not make them a matter of routine, but be fully engaged in them and undertake to serve our God in this way. In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So let us sing to our God, turning to Psalm 136. It's on page 177. Or at least the first part of it is, as you might notice, we will take two parts. There's verses 1 through to 9, that's four stanzas, and then also at the end of the psalm, verses 23 to 26, two stanzas. Psalm 136, Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always. His love will fail us never. And while we only take six stanzas, this is the refrain throughout the psalm. And let us be very clear on this. His love endures forever. His love will fail us never. We sing to the praise of God, Psalm 136, the verses 1 to 9, and then we jump over the page to 23 to the end of the psalm. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Oh, thank the God of gods always, his love will fail us never.
Thank you.
Turn to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. We give thanks, O Lord, for this glorious truth that the God of gods, exalted in the heavens, meets with us and deals with us because of love. Because of that heart and your character that reaches out constantly, seeking to do good, effectively doing good. We give thanks this morning, O Lord, for every evidence that we do have. For this your word which has borne truth for many years. For this your word which has been united in testimony with the spirit of a believing people over centuries. For the ruling of the sun and the moon by day and by night. For the turning of the days and of the seasons. That yet again we might enter a new day. Which we so often do presumptuously. We turn this morning to give thanks to you. That you are the God of all these things. But how much more, O Lord, we must acknowledge your great love that fails never, love that endures to the very end, love that gives of your very self. We give thanks, O Lord, for your word which reveals to us in this latter day the coming of your own Son, the eternal Son of God, who was always and always shall be in love and one with Father and Spirit. That you have sent him to take on himself a human form, to be one with us except in sin, that he might deliver us from sin. For this is the magnitude of your love, that though we have rebelled against you and were at enmity against you and were dead, yet you have given life only by grace, through his death, giving of himself. Lord, impress this upon each of our hearts today, we pray, that we too will go out repeatedly singing, "The Lord's love to me has endured forever and will endure. The Lord's love to me will not fail. The Lord's love to his people," that we might also encourage one another. And so we would offer our service before you, O Lord. Frail though it is, in your love, O God, make it acceptable. As we would seek to come in the name of your Son, in your love, grant forgiveness, where we come with parts of our lives, places in our hearts that we have tended to keep for ourselves, where we have ruled and led in our own way. Forgive, we pray, that we might draw near, that we might have in Christ a, a conscience that is sprinkled and cleansed, that we might have a full assurance of faith, drawing near unto you boldly in him alone, but with great care and diligence, that we should not despise or undermine his great and glorious gift of love to us. And as we are gathered here for this purpose this morning, to worship you, that it will also be the spark, as it were, that lights up the days ahead also, that every step of our way will be in your service. We give thanks that you have drawn each one of us present today. We pray that you would also be with those who cannot be here and work in their hearts as well. If they are troubled in some way, if there is some cause that prevents them, we ask, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen and provide. If there is a heart that has little interest or has turned aside to other things, we ask that you would awaken and return, that they would also know your blessing. And so be present amongst us, we pray, and lead us in all that we do. May your Spirit truly speak with us in all things, and how precious it is that we have your written word before us through which you choose to speak. Cause us, O Lord, to honor this gift and to treasure it, that in these things we will find you and rejoice in seeing the light of your face. We ask all these things, Lord, and pray for your glory in us and through us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we read and hear again the Word of God. In his great love, how he has set before us the way that he would have us go and walk in our lives. And we read the law of God, the law of thankfulness to him. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon our hearts and also praise to his name as we hear. We respond to reading in God's Word and turning to Psalm 86, page 114. Psalm 86, it's the verses marked 8 to 13, four stanzas. Psalm 86, at verse 8, Lord, among the many gods there is none to rival you. Deeds that others may perform never match what you can do. Lord, the nations you have made will come near and praise your name. You alone are God. Your deeds bring to you outstanding fame. That's what the law of God is about. It was a response to God's deliverance. That's where it started. I have brought you out of the land of bondage, the place of slavery. Now respond. Teach me, Lord, your way, that I from your truth may not depart. Psalm 86, verses 8 to 13, again, standing to sing.
Lord, among the many gods, there is none to rival you. See that others may perform, never match what you can do. Lord, the nation you have
children for a moment, and we have something special happening today, something that doesn't happen every week, every Sunday. One of the little children is going to be baptized. Now, I think, as far as I can tell, all of the rest of you have been baptized. You have? Good. Do you remember it? Remember when it happened? Do you remember that you were baptized? Even if you don't remember when it happened, maybe you were just a little baby like Sonia is. Did somebody tell you you were baptized? Yeah? No? Yes? Well, mums and dads, be sure and tell your children they were baptized, if they were. Because you do need to remember that it has happened to you. Do you know what baptism is for? What do we use when we do baptism? A couple here know. Anyone else? Bit of a shame you're all down the back. There were some spare seats at the front. You could have seen better. There's a little bit of... I'm going to ask at the front here because they put their hands up first, but maybe there's another question someone else can answer. Yes, Ben.
Water.
We use water. Now, you should be able to tell me, what do we use water for usually?
Washing
Yes, Jackie. You can drink it. Anything else we use it for? Nachto? To wash ourselves. And that's the one I'm looking for, especially just now. Really, we need water to wash, don't we? Do we? What do we need to wash for? Why do we need to wash? Any boys? Yes, Fionn, you're not a boy, but you're... To what? To be clean. From what? If we don't wash to be clean, what are we? Dirty. Dirt. Yes, John. We're coming to that, aren't we? That's really what it's about. Because it's only a tiny bit of water, because it's just a picture. It's not about completely washing. It's a picture. Because this little baby this morning, I guess she was washed by her mum, maybe it was her dad, before they came out this morning. We don't know. But I reckon she was washed. And this little drop of water isn't going to wash dirt away, because that's not really what we're concerned about this morning. It's about telling us about a big washing, a really big washing. God said a few times, especially in the Old Testament, it was interesting. He said, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. So really it's about making us clean, like John said, from the sin that's in our lives and in our hearts. Why do we need to be clean from the sin in our lives and in our hearts? Does anyone know? Why do we need to be clean? Yes, Ben.
So we can go to God.
So we can go to God. If we're not clean, we can't go anywhere near God, because He is perfectly clean. Let's call it that. That's the best way today. That's the only way that we can get close to Him, is if we are clean. Have any of you, perhaps especially boys, have you been out in the field or in the garden and you've got really dirty all over you? Has anyone done that? Maybe the girls have done it too, I don't know. Some of you? Yeah? And when you go in, do you want to hug mum or dad? And if you do, what do they say? Stay away, you're dirty. Go and get clean. Well, in a much bigger way, that's the way it is with God. Because He is clean. We can't come to Him and put our dirt on Him. So that's what baptism needs to remind us about. And I'm just asking you to remember, we don't do it very often here, do we? This is the third time since I've been here in 3 years that we've had a baptism. So it doesn't happen very often. So it's good to, when it does happen, that when you see it, that you remember that you've been baptized too. And you're all getting a little bit older every day, and you can start to understand what this is about bit by bit. It tells us that God has made it possible to be washed from our sins. Do you know how that was? Can anyone tell me? How did Jesus make it possible, or God make it possible, so that we could be washed from our sins, Master? Jesus died for us on the cross, exactly. And for you to trust in Him, so that what He has done belongs to you, or to me. Now, normal water can't do that. But it's good to have a picture, isn't it, of a wonderful thing. I was just looking through some photographs the other day, and it reminded me of a real thing that happened, a real place, a wonderful place that I've been to. And there was the little picture. It's not the real thing, but it reminds me, it brings it all back, and keeps me thinking about those places. Well, this is something like that, a picture that God has given. And so I just want to ask you, children, please remember, you've been baptized. Remember, that's important, that God is saying, you keep this in mind and make sure that Jesus really does belong to you, that you trust in Him. He will only wash you if you trust in Him and His way, but make sure that you remember when your parents received baptism for you from God, that they were accepting His promise and His gift that you would be blessed, so that you can come to know Jesus. Now we're going to turn to our Bible readings this morning. We again go to the Song of Solomon, a short reading here from partway through chapter 7 into chapter 8, and then also a reading in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. So the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, starting our reading at verse 6 through to chapter 8 and verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 6. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field, let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. And for this morning, just so far, reading that portion of God's Word, would you also turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we read from verse 1 to 11. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, just so far, but may God grant blessing upon his word, we might hear and turn to him in praise. Indeed, let us praise God. Turning to Psalm 31 on page 36. Taking the first five stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 7. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. Lord, turn your ear to hear my cry. Come quickly to deliver me. Down to verse 7. I will rejoice and take delight in all the love that you have shown. For my affliction you have seen, to you my soul's distress is known. Psalm 31, verses 1 to 7, again standing to sing.
In you I take a refuge, Lord, you
to study, meditate on God's word. As we seek to do so, let us seek his enabling, his blessing. Let us turn to him again in prayer. O Lord, we would again offer unto you our thanksgiving for the great and glorious blessings that are ours. So much the more if we come to you through faith in Christ Jesus, the blessings that are ours in him. Lord, we do ask that you would work graciously in each of our hearts, that this will be the means of our approach today. That truly each one will come trusting in him alone. Not seeking to offer anything out of our own achievement or self-importance, but humbly seeking your mercies, seeking your grace. But at the same time, seeking that grace and enabling which will press us onwards. That it will be grace to help in time of need, to help us as we set about fulfilling your will, undertaking your direction in life, responding to you in all things, for the love that you have bestowed upon us, returning love to you. Love of engagement and commitment in a life that is pleasing in your sight. So we do pray, O God, that as we come to your word, it will also contribute to this, that it will be heard by us with understanding, with perception, with readiness, and a willingness to walk in the ways that you appoint. We ask, gracious God, that your word would also go out in power and effect under the blessing of your Spirit throughout the world today. We have more immediate contacts with a number of different places and people, commending them to you, and perhaps some that are maybe surprising to others around us, but we ask for your blessing upon this particular area of this country, not Cobham, not just this village, but neighboring villages. And we give thanks for the contact with places like Bookham and elsewhere, for the places where we live and in Woking and Maidenhead, in Chipstead or Coolston. Think of places like Dorking and Reigate, and we know of your people in a number of these places, and we ask your blessing and enabling there. We do pray that there would be a real faithfulness to seek out your leading. It would not be willful and man-centered, but rather to know the great benefits of the worship of our God that you would be pleased to bless. We might also remember the number of people in different parts of the world where, as they do seek to be faithful to your revealed truth, that they are surrounded by a majority who think otherwise. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen their hands and grant them courage, that they would not be perturbed or have a sense that those around them and the mind and the attitudes are greater than they are. To know rather that the one who is in your people is greater than he who is in the world. But we do ask too, Lord, that you would rest your blessing and grace upon each one of us here, that through all things we will know the winning face of our Lord Jesus, that you will be very much before us because we are seeking you out, that you will be the one whom we take heed to for the guiding through our lives. Enable us in times of success and profit, when things seem to be going well, to be especially careful to turn unto you and to give thanks. We take heed too to these words of the apostle, that where there is trouble, it will work perseverance, that ultimately we will be at the place of looking with a sure and certain hope to the fulfillment of your kingdom in a day to come. That we will not lose sight of that, but be encouraged that this is sure. It is affirmed to us, all things confirmed in the rising again, the raising of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that every word of God will be fulfilled in him. Lead us then, we pray, as we come to your word, that we will be ready to hear and then be encouraged in your every blessing. These things we ask again with forgiveness of sin, that you would also keep us from temptation now, that our hearts would truly be set on you. Asking all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Has anyone ever said to you, it's the thought that counts? Does that ring a bell? Some? When would you say that phrase, that sentence, that statement is most often used? I think most times I've heard it used, it is when, or perhaps if it's said to you, it's when someone should have remembered maybe a special occasion, a birthday or something. They perhaps should have given you a gift, and they come maybe out of embarrassment and they're apologizing, but then they add, trying to brush it off. It's the thought that counts. Maybe they've given you something that really doesn't actually show a great deal of thought concerning you. Very often it is an excuse, isn't it? And it's an attempt to avoid owning up to and admitting that you haven't really been thought about at all, or at least not very much. It is the thought, rather than the thinking. Ongoing thinking. They've had one thought for you at the last minute, perhaps, instead of bearing you in mind a great deal more. Well, that is often the way it is, but that doesn't alter the fact that the statement itself has some value. Because in itself it does point and remind us that what is most important is the person to be thought about, not the gift in itself. And I mention that because it is so important for us when we come to read the Song of Solomon, as we read it as wisdom for marriage, whether in courtship or in the wedding or in the married life that follows. You see, it has been called a love song. But we need to be aware that its focus is not love in abstract. There is love in this song in great richness, but only because it's the character, the very real character, of the relationship between two people. These two people, generally at least, only have eyes for each other. Not for love itself, not for the thought or anything like that, but for the person. You could observe through this song, although they had love, it is often referred to from the beginning, but there were times when they were separated in person, perhaps with some uncertainty as to whether they could see each other again, and then they were unsatisfied. They had love in their hearts, there was almost an agony of love, but they were not satisfied. But when their relationship was secure at last, then they were full. Even although there are implications that through their married life there was to be physical separation again at times. Yet they knew they were secure in that personal relationship. And how much more then in our approach to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that we look for in our Godward thinking? What is our worship focused on? Be very careful. If you were to go from this place or any gathering of God's people and say either, I enjoyed that, or I didn't enjoy that. Because that's a self-focus. That's focusing on something rather more like love in abstract. Are we thinking more on what we feel when we give any thought to God? Is that where we look for our satisfaction? I want to bring to you, to your mind very briefly this morning, something out of what we have seen in the Song of Solomon, these last closing chapters. There you see between the man and the woman, there was pleasure in their relationship, but there was also peace. And these are the two things I want to draw our attention to this morning regarding Christ. And so I speak of pleasure in Christ and peace in Christ. Pleasure in Christ, first of all. Remember that the man and the woman found deep pleasure in each other, particularly in their married life. Then they knew there was no need to hold anything back. Again, I'm not just talking about the physical. That's often the way that kind of thing is interpreted. But it's in its fullest sense. Their whole being, their whole person was being filled out in that relationship. They gave pleasure to the other as well as enjoying the other themselves. And I want to turn your thoughts and your hearts to think about this as between Christ and his church. It is the marriage relationship, as I've said often, if you haven't heard me before, I'll say it again. It is a tremendous picture in its ideal of the relationship between Christ and the church. The apostles themselves emphasize that. And that is my first emphasis, as I've already hinted at. That enjoyment between the man and the woman is between persons. So it must be between Christ and the church. What satisfies them is the person they are devoted to. There is a very simple reality concerning Christ, isn't there, that we cannot see him with our physical eyes. And so we are liable to want some kind of confirmation at times in other ways. Perhaps looking to feel his presence. Or perhaps looking back and asking, well, at some kind of spiritual level, it's all the rage these days, a spirituality in some vague, undefined way. Well, there are some who will pursue these things at a very strenuous intellectual level, getting into heated discussion and coming away, as it were, satisfied after that. Pleased to have minds stretched. And I'm not saying there is no place for some of these things. But we should be reminded here that pleasure is not to be found in itself. That's looking into yourself for the senses that you might find there. The kind of pleasure that this is directing our thoughts to is to realize that the best of pleasure must be outward. If it is to be so within the marriage relationship, again, how much more in the marriage between Christ and His church? We must look to Jesus. We must turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. But as soon as I say that, I realize that's a phrase that we often tumble out with. And what do we mean by it? Surely it is to keep your minds and your hearts attending to the ways in which He leads. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "Look to Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of the faith. See where He has gone. How often did He say Himself, 'Come and follow me'? Look in the ways that He leads. Where is He? Which way does He direct you?" And it's to do this as well because you see who He is and because you see what He has done. And you know that the things that He what He is and what He has done, they're combined in Him because He's done them for you. If you follow Him. These are the things to bring to mind. Who He is, the Son of God, who became man in order to die. Never get tired of hearing that. But remember who He is. What He has done for you if you trust in Him. The woman looked to her husband. She was delighted in him. She was delighted that she could now share her life with him. And that can translate directly to the church's relationship with her Lord. But we can share life with him too. There are these profound promises that he makes. That he says to his disciples, "I want to take you to be with me where I am, that you can be one with me as I am with the Father." The shared life with God. Even as he shares life in himself. But then it's also directed both ways, as it is in the Song of Solomon. Being directed from one to the other, the devotion to each other. It's that which makes the relationship grow. And therefore also the pleasure that they could enjoy together. What I mean by this is that the husband shows his great love for her, his great delight in her, his great pleasure. And that, as it were, gives her even more pleasure. Stop and realize that yes, the Almighty, the Holy God, takes pleasure in us, his church. That should stir us all the more. Who else has done that? What did we read in Romans 5? Maybe you might die or give your life or some way for a good man. But look at us, even when we were sinners, when we were at enmity against God, he died for us, he loved us, gave his life for us. Won't you take pleasure in him? He gave himself for his church and held nothing back. Only that would satisfy him. Will we not therefore find our satisfaction and pleasure in him? It was Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. As I understand it, there are perhaps two parts to that joy. He had joy to do his Father's will. "I take great delight in doing your will, O God," he had said. He pleases the Father, and he would see the pleasure of his Father when he met him. But I would also regard it as the joy of accomplishing all that was required to save a people, his church, to whom he is to be married. To take a people for himself. He has great pleasure. That should stir pleasure in us, great delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been constant and faithful, unfailing. He doesn't reject the one who seeks him out. In that he is beautiful. Let our hearts and spirits cry out to him. Let us be satisfied as he takes us into his arms, that he is loving towards us and he is well pleased with a faithful people. But as I say, it's very brief, and I turn then to peace in Christ. This was another thing that we find within this marriage. Not only pleasure, but peace. We ought not to be separating the two, but we highlight the two in this way today. And much as before regarding pleasure, when it comes to peace, the bride isn't focused on getting peace, as it were. Looking for peace, searching out for peace. And there are so many today are doing that. That's not what she's about. She does mention it herself later on in chapter 8 in verse 10, I became as in his eyes as one who found peace. She's not saying that about herself, she's reflecting what he sees in her. But by her relationship with him, she does find peace. And that's demonstrated by the onlooker in chapter 8 verse 5, this one coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. And that's to give us a great picture of reliance and safety and security in him. It's in relationship with him and attention being given entirely to him, not these other things that she's been seeking out in life, fulfillment and peace and so on, but in the person. And it's in having that relationship secure that she has her foundation that gives her peace. Peace would never be available to her without that relationship. And such an important lesson for us to learn regarding Christ and our God. When we think of Christ and the church, remember that a right relationship, which is peace, the most fundamental peace, and if somebody doesn't have that peace, even if they, and it's an impossibility, I believe, even if they could be at peace with every other person in the world, if they don't have peace with God, they do not have peace. As Paul explains to the Ephesians, as he said to the Romans, this is about reconciliation. That is about peace. As he says to the Ephesians as well, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That comes out of talking about reconciliation between peoples. There were the promise, the covenant people of God, Israel, and the rest. Now he's saying brought together in the work of Christ. But it's so much more than that. It's all in order that we might all now have peace with God, not that enmity that was once there. Where we must take warning is to be diligent that we ourselves don't re-erect the walls, those walls between God and us. When we can have such great blessing, isn't it foolishness to neglect him or refuse him? When you're out walking in a park or in a shopping center, all it takes to lose mum, All the little one is a moment's inattention, isn't it? Then all peace is lost without separation. But stop a minute, it's not actually inattention, lack of attention. It's invariably, I'd suggest, because you've been paying attention to something else. Not the person that is dear to you. Come to the Lord Jesus. How are we going through life? Are we paying attention to a great many other things? And then we wonder why we're not at peace. Lord, we'd rather not be leaning on our beloved. And as we do so, does he then look down on us? Does he recognize peace in our hearts and in our eyes? Not for a moment is this a sleepy peace, away in some kind of dream world with no care for anything else around us. So I go on to read, she comes from the wilderness leaning on her beloved, and then I go on to read to the end of the chapter, and she's a busy woman. He's a busy man. She's very alert, she's very active, and she's at peace. Because with all these other things that she may be engaged in, she talks about vineyards and so on. With all that still, her attention is towards him. And you know, you can go through a shopping center and you can window shop and still have attention on the one that you care for. Now, although once before she was equally busy and active, very often then it was in searching him out. Now, she does it in a way of peace. All things colored by peace. She is able to rely on the bond of marriage that has been sealed. She is secure. She wants new agonies of love. These have been replaced with great enjoyment and confidence and peace in him. And perhaps there are times when you do have to go through those agonies to restore that relationship, to seek him out all the more. But long for, seek after his confidence, enjoyment in him. Paul describes this as the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is truly excellent. It surpasses all things that man might imagine. But though it is so excellent, let us know that we can find it by finding him. And so let us seek him in every way. Let us live then also as a bride secure in her husband. And that's all I want to say on that this morning. And just in closing, to tell you of a book, some of you may have read it, Surprised by Joy, by C.S. Lewis. It's there that you actually read that one time in his life he lived down the road at Bookham. It's also a book that transformed his life, which he picked up at Leatherhead Station. Fascinating story. It's not exactly an autobiography, but it does tell us something of the story of his life, but with a specific objective. And ultimately it comes to the place where he can tell how he has come to faith in Jesus. Just very briefly, the story is about his search for joy in life. Because he was able to recall occasions, especially as a child, when he could say that he had known joy, he had experienced it. And so he set about trying to find various settings and events that might bring back that experience. And it never worked. Until one day he was paying attention to something else, and he realized that he knew joy again. apart from the fact that it was this focus, this new focus, that led him ultimately to follow Christ. The point I can make very simply is that he was paying attention to something worthwhile. And he found, as it were, the other benefit that he'd been searching for so long. It's the point I'm making this morning, above everything. Let us not just look for pleasure in life. Let us not just look for peace in life, even in what we might think is a holy way, unless we're looking for Jesus himself. Only then, and the Bible is full of it, it says it's only in Christ that you may find these things. Paying attention to the worthy object, the person, then you might experience this profound joy, love, and peace. That is such a valuable lesson for all of us. If it is so for other things, certainly it must be so with regard to Jesus, the Christ, the beloved Son of God. Don't fall into the trap that is so common to men, to think that when you experience a particular sense, maybe you might call it joy, maybe you might call it peace, don't think that that is enough. Don't think that all is well simply there. Because the true experience and the ongoing experience, that, which this bride in the Song of Solomon tells us of, that will only be known if we ensure that our focus is quite simply the person of Jesus himself. And that is because that, looking for him alone, that is what he asks of you. In your will, your soul, your mind. When he calls you to follow him. The disciples in the first days were called those of the way. It's not just the way in abstract. It can only be the way because it is the way that he has gone. It's the way that he leads. It's the way that he asks you to follow. And as the Church of Christ, let us ensure that we do so. May we indeed take heed to his word and grant that he would grant his blessing upon it this morning. We will return praise to God, and slightly different this morning, as I mentioned earlier, we will celebrate the sacrament of baptism this morning, and so we just sing, and as we sing, the family will be coming forward, that we might then proceed to baptism after our praise. Psalm 89, page 344, with the verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 5. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. It goes on to speak of covenant, the covenant that God makes with his chosen one. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 5, let us stand to sing.
God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to
please be seated. Just read a few verses from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And this is towards the close of Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It shouldn't surprise us that the relationship that the Song of Solomon points to has a very close relationship with baptism. It's a relationship that we've been talking about that is very, very close and pointing to the relationship of Christ and the church. Because baptism attaches to God's promises to cleanse his people so that his people may dwell with him forever. And isn't that what we have said the song is pointing to as well? That Christ is preparing a bride for himself with whom he longs to live as one forever. The theological word that most people use with regard to baptism is union with Christ. That's what that's about. There is that marriage in the song, which is precisely a union. And as I've often said, God likens himself to a husband with his people as his bride in marriage union. We need to be sure that we do think of that first in connection with baptism. That relationship of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is parallel to the Lord's Supper. They both speak of what is at the heart of the Christian faith. Neither of them should be received from him without true faith in heart. I think Acts chapter 2 makes that clear. Why did they raise the question that Peter answered, repent and be baptized? They raised the question because they were cut to the heart. Their heart was changed concerning Jesus. But nor are the Lord's Supper and baptism, they're not about what I have to say to God or to anyone else. I think Acts chapter 2 also makes that very plain. Why should you be baptized? Because the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. It is God's word. It is God's work that is pictured here, and God's promise is directed to us. Never forget that every gift and every hope is out of God's grace, which is gift, if you like, through and through, without any part of our doing. And so, as we spoke with the children earlier, baptism reminds us this morning of our need for washing. Washing from all our many sins and our guilt for them. It therefore points us to the cross of Christ. How good it is that this is clean, but the cross was not clean. There was blood poured out, and there was sin on him on that cross, that we may be clean. He gave his lifeblood that you and I should believe in him and find forgiveness, find reconciliation, find peace, and find pleasure. And as for a little one, many have said, Do we know she has faith? Well, from today, she will ever afterwards have this mark of the Lord on her. He says today to this little child that he has placed her here so that she can receive the blessings of growing up in the people of God, the people in whom he also is living in the Spirit of Christ. And he undertakes by this, it is an undertaking, it is a sign, not just as a picture, but it is also a seal, it's an undertaking on God's part to complete his promises to her. She is to be trained and encouraged to respond to those promises in faith so that he can fulfill them. And just a very brief reminder too, because you look on, you will be asked to take part in just a moment as well. But if you have been baptized, and if you have neglected it, I ask you again this morning to hear and to consider and to return to the one who does give peace and pleasure beyond all understanding. So we come to, as we come to baptism in just a moment, we turn to the Lord in prayer and ask his grace to be upon us as we do so. Let us pray together. Well, Lord, lead each one of us in our hearts, those places that determine and guide the ways that we go. Lead us each one to think on your grace, the grace that is signified and sealed here before us this morning. We pray, O Lord, that we will each be at the place of rejoicing in your very near presence. And according to your promise, so it will be. But we pray too, O God, in a special way for the family and the child before us this morning, giving thanks that you have spoken forth your promises again this morning. They will hear them as the word of the Almighty God, the God of grace, who has a heart pouring out in love towards them. We pray too that you would enable them by your Spirit, as they, the parents, have questions to answer, to take promises before you, responding to yours, that they will be under the blessing of your Spirit in doing so. How much we each need your strengthening if we are to fulfill the work that you have given to us. And how we thank you, O Lord, that through faith in Christ we are not alone, but that we might truly lean upon the Beloved. Lead us then again in all that is still to be done, that it will be done with praise and with gladness in our hearts, to the glory of Christ and of your eternal name. Through him. Amen. As I said a moment ago, all of us this morning are taking part in this baptism. It is a gift of God, not just to individuals, but to his church, to be administered in his name. And therefore, I would ask that we all stand. The parents will be asked a number of short questions, to which they will give their answers. And then following the baptism, I will also ask you as a congregation three short questions. They are on page 2 of the service sheet if you want to follow them. Otherwise, of course, listen very carefully, and I would ask for your answer together as a congregation. So would you all stand, please, as we speak with the parents. Gary and Sandra, in the light of the promises God gives us regarding his covenant blessings given to our children, it's your duty to profess your faith and to make careful provision at every stage of Sonia's development for training and instruction in Christian doctrine, and especially in her need to trust in the righteousness of Christ alone, the only Savior, if you do this both by word and example. And so I have these questions to ask you. I will ask the question once and then turn to you each for your answer. Do you profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you?
I do.
Do you promise independence upon God's promised help by your prayers, teaching, and example to bring up Sonia in the training and instruction and the love and discipline of the Lord?
I do.
And do you promise to, do you present Sonia for baptism, believing that the saving grace signified in baptism is not only offered, but really shown and given by the Holy Spirit to all to whom that grace belongs, and that this is even to infants in his appointed time, according to the wisdom of God's own will? And do you present your mouth, looking expectantly for the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant in Sonia's life?
As if.
So, Sonia, Marie, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then to the congregation, these questions. Do you promise to give every assistance to Carrie and Sandra as they seek to bring up Sonia in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you promise to do all you can to ensure that Sonia grows up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? And do you promise to pray for her growth in grace and in the knowledge of his Savior? What is your answer? Let us pray together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that every day you do give to us so many tokens of your love and favor. Today, giving thanks especially for this token of your covenant love, Christian baptism. We thank you, O Lord, that as well as ourselves, you do call our children to be partakers of your grace, and that by baptism you seal your love for them. Do grant, O Lord, that through the inner working of the Holy Spirit in Sonia's heart, that she might in time to come truly acknowledge you to be her Heavenly Father, that she would enter into your kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, finding her name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the home of this child and enable her parents, Carrie and Sandra, to faithfully fulfill the vows that they have made. Bless Jason also, that he might become an even greater source of joy and encouragement, that he grows also in the faith and walks in obedience to Christ in years to come. And that each one of these children may also be a means of drawing this family ever closer to you and to each other. Bless them, we pray, with the peace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Asking these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and for the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. By small outward indications, we've been reminded that as a congregation we are not just spectators on this sacrament, we are also participants. We have been called upon as a congregation to affirm our commitment to the child, to Sonia, who's been baptized, and also to her family. It is for you as a congregation to hold them to it. It's for you as a congregation to hold one another to the baptism of your children as well. And so we are ourselves called upon by the Lord in this sacrament within the church that we should remember our baptism and his covenant, renewing our own covenant with him as well. And there is always the concern that some of us here may be baptized and yet not professing to be Christian believers. And as the baptism is celebrated this morning, Christ is calling you back to fulfill that covenant that he made with you, that you should also embrace him as your Savior. And just, there may just be someone, I know most of you and I don't think it does apply, but just be sure, perhaps you have not been baptized. Remember what the Apostle Peter said to those who are cut to the heart. Baptism is important. It is not the source of life itself, it is not the washing from sin itself, but it speaks of all these things and affirms them. But here we see a representation of the good news that in Jesus Christ there is cleansing, forgiveness. There is new life that's offered to fallen men and women, sinners who need his grace. And so as you watch this water washing the child, you too call on Christ to wash your soul. We draw to the end of our service, now giving thanks for God's great blessings upon us, turning to Psalm 103, starting on page 135. Psalm 103, starting at verse 8. We take three double stanzas, turning over the page as well down to verse 18. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove, or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds, or give our sins their just reward. How great his love, as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord. So through to the end of verse 18, for those who keep his covenant and carefully his precepts heed. Psalm 103, this is our closing praise, so we will stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
The Lord is merciful and kind to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove.
Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.